Well, first of all, let me say something about our homework. And for those of you who don't like the homework word homework, our challenge, our great adventure, our sermon follow-up from last week. How many remember that you had homework? Okay, great. Almost everybody. Well, I think I've given you homework other times in the past, but I've never had this much response from people during the week about the homework. And just that recognition that I would expect, well, from what I've heard, I know this, and I know this for myself too. This was a challenging week because of this homework. So that over and over again, over and over again through the week, these questions of looking back over the day and asking, you know, Father, when did I think like you? And then when did I not think like you? And recognizing the times you thought like your Father, when you thought in line with His grace, when you thought in line with His kindness, when you thought in line with His generosity of spirit, when you thought in line with the truth of who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you, that all of those times when you thought with the Father were times that God genuinely celebrated and you get to celebrate with Him. So we need to know that when we think like the Father, that's treasure worth recognizing. That's treasure worth sharing with Him. That we don't just go sliding past that. But then this next question, when did I not think like you? And again, that recognition, we're not looking at this for the purpose of condemnation. And I hope none of you let the enemy sidetrack you into condemnation, but that you saw a challenge for, that you saw a challenge for growth in the times that you did not think like the Father. Now, it is an absolute certainty that sometimes you didn't think like the Father. Just asking this question means that you and I definitely went through this week very aware that we're sinners, very aware that we're unfinished, very aware that we still have a lot of room for growth in gaining the mindset of Jesus Christ and learning to think like our Father. But for the purposes of growth, we're gonna keep that homework in mind, and I'll remind you at the end, because we're not done with it. And if you pursued that this week, where you were in that conversation with God, then I would encourage you to continue that conversation this week. If for some reason you totally spaced on it and you didn't pursue that conversation with God, your week was so busy, or you weren't here last week, or you didn't read the email, or you didn't see Al's picture of the homework assignment sent out, you know, one way or another, if somehow you missed the boat, that you go ahead and pick that up this week and pursue that conversation with God. And I didn't put it on the homework assignment, but I will reiterate this. Everything we work on as believers, we get to keep remembering we're doing this in a living partnership with Jesus Christ. You and I are never just doing our own thing and trying to impress God. So even when it's when we recognize an area of sin, when we recognize an area where my thinking went that way while the Father's was going that way, that I recognize my strengthening and my meditation on what that will look like next time is a chosen partnership with a living God who dwells within you. That it's a chosen partnership with the recognition that Jesus brings His life and His power to the pursuit of your growth. So, said that 1,000 times before, we'll say it 1,000 times more, that you recognize everything we do out of that abiding of Jesus Christ in us and us in Him. Now, let's continue. Look at Romans 12 again together. Now let's start again at verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And we'll continue on, but let's pause there. Now, Paul has just said, think more like the Father. Present your whole life, present your bodies, present your minds, present everything about yourselves as a living offering back to God. As a living presentation on the altar, not a dying, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. And now offer that back. And as part of that offer, recognize that you're choosing the transformation of your mind, what we've been talking about. That you're changing the way you're thinking so that more and more you think like the Father. And that's a reasonable act of worship. It's a reasonable, and part of that reasonable, it means if I see all the facts, then it naturally flows that I offer God my mind for renewal. The more I understand about the nature of the universe, the nature of God, the nature of Satan, the more I understand about my own nature as a son or as a daughter of God, the more I see what all that means, the more natural and reasonable it is to say, well, Father, of course I present my life to you as a living sacrifice. Of course I bring my mind to be changed. Of course I agree to not be conformed to the world, but to actively, in fact, sometimes even radically work on the transformation of my thinking so that my thinking looks like you. So that's the foundation of the last 2 weeks. And now he goes on and he uses that word for. Now, when he's saying for, he's continuing his thought. I just told you about the transformation of your thinking for. He's now getting ready to go deeper into the transformation of our thinking. And I'm going to summarize it this way. In that renewal of thinking, now recognize and pursue this. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And every time I read that, that almost sounds like a jarring break in the tenor of Romans. It's like he's been telling us, you know, when we started several weeks back. Wait, I have to pause for a second. Here's Becky Garcia. Becky, we just celebrated and were delighted to hear all the extras, you and your family, and we know that you did a ton of work to make the Go Clubs effective. And so we appreciate that as a body. So that's why I singled you out and embarrassed you in front of everybody. So this seems almost like a break in his thinking. That we've been watching this transformation that once you're in Christ, Romans 8 in particular, is trying to help you build a majestic picture. In fact, we don't have enough adjectives to describe it. A majestic picture of who you are in Christ. Majestic. That you're a son. That you're forgiven and cleansed. That you're now able to please God. And I want to do that whole sermon again, but I won't. But everything that's in Romans 8, on and on, he's building up this majestic picture of who you are because you're in Christ. And now he's talking about being renewed in the way of your thinking. And all of a sudden he says, and one important aspect that I'm going to immediately jump to is, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, and it's worth recognizing why that still fits with all this and all the layers of treasure that Romans 8 laid out for us. And it gets to this. To not, I'm going to not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So now he's introducing us to this incredible concept, because for better or for worse, I could read some of those passages about Romans 8 and other passages that describe who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me, and I could end up foolishly becoming the Lone Ranger. I could end up thinking, wow, this is awesome. The God of the universe dwells in me. And he's telling me that all things are possible for me. And I could find promise after promise after promise about the presence and the power, the equipping of God in me. And it's all true. It's all true. And it's all practical. And it's meant to be lived out. But now he's saying, but there's another truth that is absolutely crucial if we're going to think like God thinks about ourselves and about our place in the universe. And it's this, very simply, that I'm a member of a body. Now, flip over to the passage that Merle read for us this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there are three passages in Scripture, one Romans 12, one here, 1 Corinthians 12, and then also Ephesians chapter 4, that give us some insight into the various gifts and ministries in the body of Christ. But one of the things he says here, if you look at verse 14 and 15, after he's describing a variety of gifts, he says, "For the body is not one member but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body." So he's talking about, which is a very common challenge, can I see myself as a valuable, gifted, crucial member of the body? Or do I look at other people and I think, well, they're gifted. They know what they're doing. God has a purpose for them. And do I somehow disqualify myself and think, I'm just sort of along for the ride? You know, I just show up at church. I sit in a pew. Well, we don't have pews. I sit in a chair. I look for a pew and there aren't any, so I sit in a chair. And then I just sit here. And other people teach me, and other people encourage people, and other people uplift, and other people reach out and evangelize the world. Other people do stuff. And you know what? I've got nothing to bring to the table. And one of the things God is saying very powerfully in this passage in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12 is you absolutely bring something to the table. You are absolutely gifted, and we won't get too far down that road in terms of 1 Corinthians 12, but he's saying every member of the body God has distributed something to. So that recognition that if you're a believer, so ask yourself this right now, am I a believer? Have I put my faith in Jesus Christ? If the answer to that is yes, then you are gifted for ministry of some kind in the body of Christ. You are gifted in some way that you bring something supernatural. This is different than talented. So there are some people who are talented out in the world. So there may be teachers in the world that are just absolutely fantastic teachers. They teach math, they teach science, they teach economics, they teach physics, they teach things wonderfully, and students can go to them and come away incredibly knowledgeable. That's not the kind of gifting that he's talking about here. God is talking about a gifting that only a spirit brings, that now means you accomplish something through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and this is important, that you could not accomplish apart from the Spirit dwelling within you. Now, there may be times when your talents and your gifts fit together. There may be ways that you've grown up and you have natural talents, and God has wedded supernatural gifting to your talents. That you may be somebody who's very naturally gifted for teaching, and God also calls you into a supernatural ministry of teaching. You may be somebody who's very naturally optimistic and very naturally trusting, but now God supernaturally adds to that a supernatural quality of faith that you can now bless the body by lifting up their vision of how trustworthy God is. So he may ally the supernatural to the natural, but the natural is not enough. And so that recognition that if you're a believer, you now get to conclude an agreement with God, and this is part of how you think like God. Father, I'm gifted to play a role in the body. Now drop down there and still in 1 Corinthians 12 and go to verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So here's part of what he's saying now, and this is where he fits this passage in Romans 12 to 1 Corinthians 12. So when he's saying, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, don't think that you can do it alone. You cannot do it alone. That's the Lone Ranger part. You can't do it alone. You're not supposed to do it alone. Now, I'm actually going to ask for you to raise hands on this admission. How many people here, when you're struggling with something, you're discouraged, you're experiencing some kind of setback in terms of sin and temptation, your faith is wavering, and you're not confident of some things about God that you used to be confident of? There's some spiritual struggle in your life. How many of you, when you're facing that kind of challenge, pull away from other Christians? Okay. Almost half the room raised their hand. The other half were thinking about it and just didn't get there fast enough. Most of us have a natural tendency, particularly when the enemy is free to do some work in us, particularly when we're not thinking deeply in the truth, we have a tendency to pull away from the body at the very time we most need the body, to go hide. I know during a period, and thankfully this was a number of years back, but it was a very real part of my spiritual life, where for a year I was depressed and discouraged and disappointed with God. For a whole year, I felt like God had just dropped all the good plans for my life, and I was stuck on a shelf, and there was nothing good he was going to accomplish in my life because all the good stuff had passed me by. It was a dark year. It was a discouraging year. And I think I've shared this with some of you. Here's what I did during that year. I knew I couldn't not be a Christian. I knew I couldn't not be around the Word of God. I knew I couldn't not be around church. So some of you may have done this. What I planned to do is I went to churches that were big enough where nobody would know me. Too late for you guys. We're going to get to know you here. I would go to churches that were big enough for nobody to know me. I would slide in at the last minute right before service started. I would sit as close to the back as I could. I'd usually just cry. Not that that should surprise you. I'd usually just cry through the whole worship service, listen to the sermon, and then sneak out during the closing prayer so that I didn't have to face anybody face to face and have somebody ask me, so how's it going in your life? So I totally avoided personal connection with the body of Christ for that year. Anybody else ever done that? Okay. A few hands went up. It was a dark year because I was doing the stupidest possible thing I could do with that dilemma. The fact that I was going through a dark year, that was not the problem. The problem was that I foolishly tried to do that year by myself, so I extended the anguish of my journey. And I robbed myself of encouragement and love and input and reminders of truth and hugs and care from the body of Christ that I was designed for. And there were a multitude of people that were designed to be pouring those good things into me, and I robbed myself because I was thinking like the enemy. I robbed myself of all that blessing. And now Paul's addressing the tendency to that mindset where he's saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And here's the point. Got to get back to Romans chapter 12. Because he contrasts it with a particular point. He says, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So let's talk about that phrase for a second. That instead of thinking more highly, I recognize he has allotted to each a measure of faith. And first, let's talk about what this passage isn't teaching. I've heard this, and you've probably heard this. Have you ever heard somebody in a situation where they're not trusting God? Or where they're contrasting it because it seems that there's somebody else who trusts God more than them? And they quote this passage, even if they don't realize they're quoting this passage, but they quote this passage and say, well, you know what? God just hasn't allotted me that much faith. But he's allotted to Bob, he's allotted to Susie, more faith. That is not what this passage is teaching. This passage doesn't let us off the hook for growing in faith by blaming God and saying, you know what, if I only trust God this much, that's all he's given me. And if you trust God more than me, well, lucky you, God just blessed you with more. He zapped you with a larger allotment. So interpreting this passage that way removes me from my responsibility to pursue growth. And actually, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Which is one of the other passages where he talks about gifts. Starting in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul doesn't know how to write simple sentences. But that is packed with a challenge to grow, and you and I are held responsible for that growth. It's packed with doing stuff. Do this stuff. Speak the truth in love. Bring the part that God gifted you with and bring it so that someone else is nourished to grow toward the maturity of Christ. And then accept what they're bringing so that the whole body builds itself up in love. That's not getting zapped. That's nurturing growth. And we won't go there, but also in 1 Timothy 6:11 and 2 Timothy 2:22, that one should be real easy to remember. 2T222. And that's how I remembered it. That he's saying, now set aside, he's talking to Timothy and challenging him to grow his faith. So set aside all the evil and lustful and destructive things of your old life and now pursue this. And he gives him several things to pursue. He tells him, pursue righteousness. Pursue purity. And he says, pursue faith. Guess what, Timothy? It's your responsibility to grow your faith. So the depth of my trust in God, the strength of my trust in God, the areas of my life that I'm bringing that faith in God to, That's my responsibility and your responsibility to grow that. It's also our responsibility as the body of Christ to keep nourishing each other in that growth of faith. So when he uses this thing about allotted to each a measure of faith, he immediately explains what it does mean. So it's not about my personal faith in God. It's not that, because that I'm challenged and I'm giving the equipping in the body to grow. What it is the recognition that the body as a whole is the expression of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So that recognition, this is now the allotment. This is now the distribution. And he uses the same phrase, he uses the same concept in 1 Corinthians 12. That God has distributed as he wills to the body of Christ. So there are people who in this congregation are gifted for prophecy. There are people in this congregation who are gifted for teaching. There are people in this congregation who are gifted for faith, and on and on and on. And God's call on you is bring that to the body and never think you don't need the rest of the body. I know quite a few Christians, I'm sure most of you do too, and wonderful Christians, not people who don't really love God or don't really love the Word of God, but Christians who just stay at home on Sundays, who just stay at home on times of possible fellowship with the body, who just watch TV sermons or just listen to radio sermons, that is not sound judgment. So he's saying, if you picture the reality of the universe and you picture the reality of how the spiritual universe operates, you'll recognize that it is sound judgment to be embedded in the body of Christ. And it is foolishness to think you don't need it. That it's thinking too highly of yourself if you think you can do your own Lone Ranger thing with God. Now, part of it is the recognition, I'm preaching to the choir. All you guys showed up here today. But there will be a day, maybe next Sunday, maybe Monday morning, there will be a moment or a time when the enemy, one way or another, even if you're committed to showing up on Sunday mornings, there will be a time when the enemy tries to whisper in your ear that you should just do this alone. You should face this alone. You should overcome this alone. You don't need to burden other people. And I remember that was a big part of my battle in my mind during that time of isolating myself from the body of Christ, was feeling like I would be a burden to other people. Nobody wants the downer of somebody who's depressed and discouraged. And guess what? Somebody does. Somebody wanted the ministry of encouragement in my life. And when I finally opened myself up to that, God was very gracious and provide exuberant and enthusiastic encouragement through a few people who loved to be an encouragement. And I wasn't a burden to them. That was a lie from the pits of hell that my need would be a burden to someone else who is gifted to meet that need. So even if you're here this morning, and even if you're planning to be here every Sunday, it is an absolute certainty that the enemy will try to steal this from you. And in that moment, it might even feel humble. You know what? I just don't want to be a burden to anybody. That's not humble. That's a lie from Satan. And we need to recognize the difference because we learn to think like our Father. So again, Paul's getting to this because he's saying, think like the Father. Be this living sacrifice who brings your mind for renewal. And here is the first point of renewal I want to challenge you to. Think like a member of a body. Don't think independent. Now, I want to say this to all our young people. Because of the world we live in, you will be tempted to live like Lone Rangers even more than my generation was. Because our whole world, our whole culture is losing sight of connection and losing sight particularly of spiritual connection, and it's just all about you. How many hours of video games do you want to play today? Well, by golly, then go for it. And what do you want to do with your evening? Well, I want to watch 3 movies in a row. Well, then by golly, go for it. You have a right to the entertainment. You have a right to the enjoyments. You have a right to the pursuits that you want. And what God's saying is, don't think like you're a lone ranger. Don't think like you're just an eyeball that exists by itself, or an arm or a hand or a foot that exists by itself. So for our young people, I would say, you actually have a stronger challenge to decide, I'm going to learn to think like God on purpose because my culture won't help me. My culture will actually oppose it. So at least when I was growing up, and I know I've said it before, but I'll say it again. When I was growing up in the early 1800s, that there was still a mindset of the church that permeated culture. There really was. And even neighbors we had that didn't go to church wanted to be thought of as people who were in favor of church. So if a conversation came up a bit, yeah, I know I should go to church. Maybe I'll try to be there this Sunday. There was almost this sense of I should be connected. That's gone. What? You waste your Sundays at church? You waste your Sundays at church? Do you know how much cool stuff is happening on Sunday mornings that you're missing now? And what God's saying is, you can't miss this. This is too crucial to your life, that you're connected and engaged and drawing from and pouring into the body of Christ. And your whole culture, our whole culture now, will scream that it is not necessary. And they will offer us 1,000 options to genuine fellowship in the body of Christ. And we get to recognize, this is where my life is embedded. Now, if I move tomorrow, if you move tomorrow, there will be a sad party. We'll cry, we'll hug you, we'll say goodbye. And then you go connected, get connected to the body of Christ wherever you moved. That there is an ongoing engagement with the worldwide body of Christ, that you belong to the body and the body belongs to you wherever you go. I remember Tim Hawks and some of the other men who were leaders, and he's the pastor at Hill Country Bible Church, talking about a missionary journey of encouragement they took. And Ron, I don't know if you were there for this this story, but these leaders were traveling through the old stans, you know, Pakistan, Tajikistan, all the stans that used to be in the Soviet Empire, and they were meeting with believers to try to encourage them. And one of the things that these men and Tim shared was everywhere they went, they had this sense of immediate and total acceptance. They were in the body. They were meeting people who did not speak English. They were meeting people who didn't eat the same stuff, live in the same way, didn't dress the same. They were in a completely different culture. And they were surrounded by strangeness, and they were surrounded by even a sense of hostility in those countries until they walked into the home of a believer. And then there was this a supernatural sense of welcome home. And one of the things that I remember Tim and a couple of these men talking about is we weren't encouraging them. They kept encouraging us. We were there to lift them up, and they were lifting us up. And we were there to bring them supply, and they gave us supply. That's how the body of Christ works. That physical poverty and financial poverty and deprivation in the world's stuff cannot rob you of the riches, really. Please recognize the truth of this statement. Nothing you don't have can rob you of the power and riches you have to bless another believer with your love. And if you like that, if you treasure that power and authority, you get to keep sharing that. And when we get to get here together on Sundays, or we meet Sunday evenings, or we meet sometime during the week, or we meet at the men get together, the women get together. I know a lot of the young people have other opportunities to get together on Wednesdays and other times. Those are times of supernatural connection. Those aren't just social gatherings. And we get to recognize, and here's part of it. You know, when we're saying that the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you, the head can't say to the hand, I don't need you, we're also recognizing, even though you're imperfect, So here's my, you know, the Reg Larkin body. I promise you, there is no part of this body that's perfect. But I can't say, you know what, the hand's not perfect. Getting rid of that today. No, I want to keep this hand. And that we treasure each other in the body of Christ for the same reason. We recognize that what Jesus wants to get accomplished on planet Earth, what Jesus wants to get accomplished in Bastrop, what Jesus wants to get accomplished through my work week or in my home, requires that I be receiving something supernatural from you and that you be receiving something supernatural from me and sharing something supernatural with each other. It requires that. And if I think it doesn't, I'm thinking of myself more highly than I ought, and I'm not yet truly thinking like the Father. So let's ponder that today. Please continue the homework. Just looking back over the past 24 hours and asking God three simple questions. Father, when did I think like you? And if things come to mind where you recognize, wow, I really was thinking with God's grace. I really was thinking with God's forgiveness. I really was operating and thinking of God's treasure toward me and who I am in Christ. I really was. Then spend several moments celebrating that with God. Don't shoot past it. If you thought like God, He's delighted. Please be delighted with Him for a few minutes. And recognize His delight is real. It's not some theoretical intellectual delight to write about in a book. That the living God of the universe is delighted that you thought like Him. And He wants you to share that with Him. Then the second question. Father, when did I not think like you? When was I not thinking like your grace, like your kindness? When was I not thinking like your holiness and your purity? When was I not treasuring someone else the way you treasure them? When was I not thinking about me the way you think me? When was I not thinking about my sin and my forgiveness in Christ the way you think about my sin and forgiveness? And then the third question, and Father, what would it look like if in the days ahead, the next time I face a similar situation, what would it really look like to think like you, to ponder that, to meditate on it, to envision it, and then plan for it and prepare for it? So keep going with that challenge while we continue through Romans 12, because all of Romans 12 is about this transformation of thinking. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you know what you're doing. And Father, there are times, foolishly in my life, when I know I have decided that you needed me to figure it out for you and tell you how to do it different. And for most of us, Father, there are times where we doubt your wisdom. There are times where we doubt your direction, where we think you're thinking wrong and you should be more like us. And the bottom line, Father, is every one of those thoughts was foolishness. So, Father, we want to acknowledge right now that it doesn't matter where my thinking came from. If I learned it from my dad, my great-granddad, my grandma, my best friend, I learned it and absorbed it growing up in this culture. Father, it doesn't matter where I got my thinking. That as sons and daughters of God, we get to bring all of our thinking to you as a sacrifice and then allow you to transform anything that doesn't fit with you. Father, help us to see your lordship this strong, that we don't just behave better, but we think different. That we aren't just worried about appearances. We aren't just worried about what we look like to others. But at the very core of our being, Father, help me as your son, help each one of us as your sons and daughters to grow in our desire and then to willfully, on purpose, nurture our desire to think like you and be pleasing to you in the privacy of your thoughts. And Father, I pray for each one of us that we would recognize that you call us to this because it's doable. Father, that even patterns of thought that have been embedded for decades, you now give us the very life and power of Jesus Christ to challenge and overcome and change that pattern of thinking. Father, that if someone's a natural pessimist, if someone's a long-embedded luster, if someone is naturally inclined to selfishness and anger, Father, it doesn't matter what we're embedded in or what we're used to. You are the living God. You are the living God. and you've come to dwell within us, and you've brought us the very life and power of Jesus Christ to change these things. Father, help us to not be afraid of these questions. Help us to be amazed and enjoy the questions with you this week, because your Spirit is so ready to show us where we can grow. And with delight instead of condemnation, with joy that we even ask the question. So, Father, help us to approach you with these questions with joy this week. We ask together as the body of Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen.